two little guys we've been blessed with. But that littlest one, as I was thinking there, was about the same age as Hunter was when we first started here, almost exactly. And, of course, that, man, I don't want to start over again. That's crazy looking at what I had to endure. But I tell you what, it's a privilege to be in the Lord's work and, to be blessed, to be able to, be a part of this church, taught, instructed. I'm only given what I was instructed. That's the great thing about this week is, there's nothing here that I wasn't taught. And hopefully that continues on until the Lord comes back with each generation. And I am blessed to have been able to be a part of the work here for the years that I was, and always will be special because it was that beginning. It's that foundation, so to speak. And so I thank you for the opportunity that you have given. And I thank the Lord most of all for whatever mercy, grace he has given that I can be a part of his ministry. And that was been certainly the greatest blessing of all. All right, Hebrews 12. We're going to finish, I guess, at least with this. We didn't finish anything, and we're not going to finish anything. But I do want to look at tonight the very last, I should say, end of this tabernacle. And the Lord starts with this in his instructions there in Exodus 25. He starts from the inside out in his instructions. But we're going to look at a couple things. I want to just briefly kind of do an overview of the Holy of Holies and then specifically focus on the internal workings. And again, hopefully nothing comes down. We're not going to focus or spend a lot of time just on the specifics of this ark and mercy seat. But here in Hebrews 12 and verse number 25, he says, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." The Holy of Holies was the place of that consuming fire where God dwelt. And so when we consider, he starts out there, verse 25, "See that you don't refuse, don't turn your ear away from hearing what God is trying to teach us and what he's trying to tell you. Don't refuse that instruction." It's very unwise to take the wisdom of God, and I don't need it. That's not for me. You can refuse my words, Brother Crabtree's words, anybody else's words, because they're man's words. But don't refuse the word of God. These teachings, these things that are clearly spelled out for us, we better make sure that we give it its proper reverence. Because he said right here, he signified. He said, "How much more shall we escape if we refuse this?" He says right here, verse 26, "When the voice shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heaven." God, you think about his hand, his mighty hand upon not only the children of Israel, but the whole world. At one point, the whole world, the days of Peleg, says the earth, was divided. You know, this earth shook many times at the voice of God. At the mount, the people were very afraid, right? They didn't want to approach that mount. Thunderings and lightnings and the voice of God, they were scared. There's coming a time, God says, when not just the earth, but the heavens are going to shake. They're going to be destroyed so that what remains will remain. That's pure. Well, what is going to remain? Well, we know that his word's going to remain. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but his word will not. We know that he's going to create new heavens and a new earth, and where God dwells is going to be brought down to this place. We better not refuse his words. You know, that church in the wilderness, was Acts 7:38 tells over there, they received of the Lord these truths. The Lord walked with them and led them and directed them. And so the things that we're going to look at tonight, we have to reflect that to us, to you and I. Go over to Exodus, the 34th chapter, Exodus 34, to be in the presence of God. Now, I know we've talked a lot about that, and this may just, we understand that. We know these things, knowing them with the mind, and I guess understanding, perceiving from the heart are two different things. In verse 29 of Exodus 34, it says, it came to pass that when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh unto him. There's something that happens, as we see right here, when you are in the presence of God. There's something that will occur. If there's no change in us, if there's no difference in us after we've been in the presence of God, you know, the problem is with our heart, with what we have been doing, with how we perceive, what we've been accomplishing. To be in the presence of God will change us. And that's what I want to consider and we want to look at here. Because, you know, if there is no change, if there is no difference, then we've wasted time being in that location. We've wasted our efforts. We've wasted everything we've tried to spend in the time, the money, all the things. Because you know what? There's no difference. There's no change. Revival does not come just because we have a series of meetings. We have a lot of preaching. We spend more time. We have prayer before. We have prayer after. All those things do not bring revival in the heart. They may help us to achieve it. They may be means by which we can, you know, arrive to that. But true revival from the scriptures is just what David prayed, that we would have the joy of our salvation restored. That's where it begins. That's where it ends. The joy of the salvation. Understanding what Jesus did, what he brought us to, what we are, what we deserve, and yet by the grace and mercy where we have become by Christ. That's going to be revival. That's not a hard thing. That's not a hard concept. To have a zeal of God, knowing what God's done, but it's turning loose of us enough to let God shine, to let him reveal himself to us. 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, God's glory should shine from the faces of all of us. Shouldn't just be from Moses. Shouldn't just be from those, that, quote, have that intimate relationship. Well, brother, we ought to have that intimate relationship with Christ. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 15, even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Again, he's talking about the Jews here, dealing with them. And the Spirit, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. That's kind of what I want us to focus on, think about. Where the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is freedom. Well, freedom, what does that mean? Freedom from your flesh, freedom to serve and worship God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is that freedom. We want that freedom. We need that freedom. The freedom that gets rid of this flesh and the confines of that flesh. Our minds, you know, I can't say that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to seem too excited. I don't want to give in to that. Freedom comes giving in to the Spirit, letting the Spirit use us. You know, talking this evening in class about, you know, speaking about the Lord when we're walking here out in the world. Freedom is just being able to open your mouth and let the Lord use your tongue, your lips, to speak about Him. That's freedom. Well, where does that come? When the Spirit of the Lord is the one guiding us and directing us. That's what we need. He goes on. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord. Well, how are they going to know my Savior? By letting Him change us. By letting Him see who our God is. By our daily life. Doesn't mean you wear a smile everywhere. Doesn't mean you have to do all. It means from the heart out, you shine. Moses wist not. It was just his character when he came down off that mount. It was just that face, right? He couldn't do anything about it. That's what spiritually we ought to be. Every time we leave His presence, you know, the special, right, Shekinah glory. We may not see it ourselves, but it ought to be very evident on the people that we meet. Yeah. Something different. Yeah. A glory, a hope. And brother, I tell you, that's what we miss, and that's hopefully what we're desiring, yeah, what we want to have. Verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. With God in our midst, it should never be lost. With God amongst us, that glory of the Lord should never be hid from anybody. That is revival. Where it is not hid, it's not lost, it's always on the forefront. We think, well, we want to have revival services. Well, what does that mean? So that God can be first and foremost in our life once again. What does that mean? That it's not. That we have covered it. That it is hidden. Well, what's it hidden with? The cares of this world. The deceitfulness of sin, the pleasures of life for a season. You know what? We may not like to admit that, but that hinders every area of our life and every one of us. How do we get rid of it? How do we do anything about it? We go into the presence of God and He'll strip it from us. Because the more we see about Him, the more we learn about Him, the more we begin to see that glory, we realize just what we are. And literally, it just strips away our fleshly humanity to where we're able to walk in the Spirit. If we don't spend time, you know, in the midst of God, that's never going to happen. Revival is not going to take place. Instead, we're just going to continue that covering, that crust, that robs people from seeing the true riches of Christ. Exodus, the 25th chapter. You know, the beauty of the Holy of Holies is the presence of God, right? I mean, that's pretty easy to understand. There was a beautiful mercy seat. There's a beautiful ark contained in there. But the beauty was the presence of God. That's all it was. That's the beauty. That's the glory. Verse number 10. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. Ark just simply means a chest, a box of gathering. It's a shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it. And thou shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. And 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubim of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them, in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make one cherub on the one end, the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim of the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubim be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, And I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. You know, again, if we look at the types, and that wood, that incorruptible humanity of Christ, but not tarnished, in total perfection, and that glory, the deity of all God, right? Jesus Christ, the I Am. In all ways, He is perfect. He is that rightful King. He is that rightful one to lift up and honor, to worship, to bestow your affection upon. This pictures Christ, where all His creation do worship Him. The cherubims, you know, as we've talked about there, they cry out over there in Revelation, holy, holy, holy. Been doing it for all since their creation. We'll do it for eternity. That's what they cry out. And we have been created, Colossians 1:16, Revelation 4:11 says, for the same purpose, to give Him honor and glory. Both now, in the flesh, in this life, and the life to come. What a shame if we never accomplish that. What a shame if we never reach, you know, that end to why we were created, to worship, to praise Him. But you know what? It's a lot of individuals never will get to, never come to that place where they will give Him the fruit of their lips, at least in glory. Now, they're going to all bow before Him. They're all going to have to testify. But it doesn't end the fact that they wasted their life. Over in John, the 10th chapter, John chapter 10. Verse number 30. I and my Father are one. Very simple verse, isn't it? I and my Father are one. Who is Jesus? The disciple who, you know, show us the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know Him. Because Jesus and the Father are one. The Spirit, the very same thing. They are perfect. Well, what is this a picture of? This is the picture of our God. A symbol of where He dwells, His throne, and our place, man's place before Him. He led a people for 40 years in the wilderness every step of the way. And like I was brought out the other day, you know what? They became a generation of faithful people because of this. The tabernacle. We have to become a nation of faithful people, a New Testament church, churches that are faithful because of this, which shows forth what we are as a New Testament church. This is what will bring us faithfulness, a glory that we can give unto the Lord, that no one is going to be able to rob us and rob the Lord from us giving that to Him. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy 2, there's some keys here. Not the right one. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. Verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please Him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. This is all about how, you know, you and I, you know, the nation of Israel were given how to strive lawfully. Well, so are we. How can I strive that I can please God? How can I give Him honor and glory? There's a lot of people, oh, praise be God, glory into His name, and they don't have a clue how to do it. And God spells it out. He gives us how to bring Him honor and glory. He tells us, reveals how you get to this place where you can fall down and worship Him and praise Him. Being revived is getting a place, I want to know. I want to be that individual. I want to be the one that can worship. I want to be the one that can praise. I want to be the one that has the ear to God. That's revival. No one's going to decide that for you. No one can decide for you. You got to make that decision yourself. It doesn't matter what my spouse is going to do, my mom and dad are going to do, my kids are going to do. I want to worship God. I want to serve Him. When you make that determination, guess what? You can do it. By striving lawfully, striving for those masteries. He spells it out. Don't wait for somebody to grab your arm and say, you know what, let's go worship. You got to do that. Let's go serve. You got to do that. Let's study our Bible. You got to do that. Revival is realizing you are in control of your life. It doesn't matter how old you are. You know what? Mom and dad's going to tell kids so long, then they're going to make their own decisions. You are in control of whether you will worship and serve God or not. No one else is going to make that. Pastor can't make that for you. Your Sunday school teacher can't make that for you. Your spouse can't make that for you. You have to. Will you let him be your God? Will you strive for those masteries? Let him give you that opportunity to serve. Hebrews, the 9th chapter. As we're going to look at this mercy seat and ark in a very, I guess, poor fashion, because we don't have a lot of time to do it, I want us to focus by how he uses it, the description here in Hebrews 9. In verse number 4, he says, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded in the tables of the covenant. And over it, cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. You know, there's some great beauty in teaching to understand what God just, you know, described to us about this throne of God. This throne of God contained, you know, as it says there, these three things. That rod that budded from Aaron. He had the tables of stone. It had the manna. All of those speak about Jesus Christ. And amazingly, remember the first scriptures we use, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. All three of those are a reflection of Christ's work to bring people to God. Same as Israel. That's why those three things were in there. They were pictures of Christ and how Christ led them to God. And they're given to us. John 14:6, right? He preached it. They're for us. You know what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. He took a spiritual picture and then revealed who that picture was. It's me. It's Christ. If you want to the Father, you come to me. Isn't it beautiful that we have some Old Testament brethren here who saw more than the type? They saw Christ. They knew the coming Messiah. Amen. We call him Jesus. He was given to us. Yeah. They knew him as the coming Messiah. That's right. They knew him as Jehovah, Amen. The one who would come. Amen. But they believed. Right. Same faith. Amen. And we look back and can rejoice in who Jesus Christ really is. We have that one mediator that talks about over there in 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, and that man being Jesus Christ. Yeah. Over in Matthew. Well, first of all, let's go to number 16 just so we kind of reference and remember back what that took place, what that means, that rod that budded. Number 16, there was kind of a little uproar because we had some people that wanted to have some preeminence. We had some people that wanted to, you know, in the eyes of the nation, they wanted to be lifted up like Aaron, like Moses was. And so we can do this. This is for us as well. Verse number let's jump down. I don't have time to read all this. I probably don't have time to search what I want. Let's go to 17. Let's read it here. Verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod for Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony where I will meet with thee. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel and every one of their princes, and gave them a rod apiece for each prince one, according to their fathers' houses, even 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle witness. And it came to pass on the morrow, Moses went into the tabernacle witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded. and brought forth buds and bloomed, blossoms and yielded almonds. Moses brought it out. They were shown. More than this, you jumped a little bit and you realize what happened to these who were murmuring, who tried to lift themselves up. God has a distinct way. It is a narrow way. It is an absolute way. It's a way that you and I, we don't have a choice in deciding what we want to do. It is either that way or it's nothing. Now don't misunderstand. You have a choice. But if you're going to choose God, there's one way. Amen. Only one. Right. That's what he's bringing out here. What is that one way? It's Christ, right. The great high priest, the true, leader, not only of Israel, but of the New Testament church, the head, Jesus Christ. Right. Only one. Always will be only one. Matthew, the third chapter. Matthew 3. I don't know. I guess maybe you learn the fear of the Lord. Maybe, and it is, we do, but what I mean by that, certain things I read in here would scare me to death, but didn't seem to faze a lot of people. They didn't really consider it much. Think about what you would be if you were around here at this moment in time. Read verse 16. Jesus, Matthew 3:16, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and we saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." Well, who are you? No, serious. A voice came out of heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." There was no doubt in who this was. There's no doubt concerning Jesus as the way. A voice from heaven, God, spoke, and those around heard that. This is my Son. This is my way. Right? Turn over to Luke. No. Matthew again, 17. Matthew 17. Verse number 4 and down. Matthew 17. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." What, there's no difference in what we see back there with Aaron. This is my way. Right. This is the plan of God. Yep. Over and over, his very disciples, heard the word from heaven. This is my beloved Son. Listen to his words. This is the Messiah. He's the one. Yep. Then you get Thomas. I won't believe until I stick my finger in his prints, thrust my hand through his side. Peter, I'm going fishing. And all the disciples walked along with him. What fools we are. Amen. Because we have the word. Yeah. We have the testimony. Right. But I got to work. I go fishing. Yeah. Well, it's good for you to have that kind of faith. But I live in a real world. We have real things we got to accomplish. That's our faith. God clearly has demonstrated what is the way. The way to what? The way to God. The way to serve. The way to worship. He gave us the plan of this life. Yeah. This is what he talked about. It's not earthly things. Yeah. How can you, get by without looking at Matthew 6:33? That's what it's all about. Yeah. Understanding what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. That is the Holy of Holies. That's the presence of the Lord. That's what you have in that rod. There is no difference. He is that priest. John, right? Behold, Lamb of God, take away the sin of the world. You know what? I know there may be some, but I totally, when John the Baptist was in prison, he told his disciples, "Go see if he is who he says he is." John knew. He was pointing his disciples. quit following me. There's a reason why they were still John's disciples and they hadn't started following Christ. And what did Jesus say? Go tell them. And they gave a big old list. Who got it first? His disciples. Yes, he is who he says he is. Yes, he's the Messiah. Quit following John. Follow Christ. Follow the one that he was teaching, the one he's bringing out. Yeah. Hebrews, the fifth chapter. Hebrews 5. This speaks also of the priesthood, right? This rod that budded, the way, the priesthood of Christ. The great high priest. That's why religions are so stupid and idiotic today, to try and lift up a man, to put him in a place, to try and be a priest of another man. Yeah. Hebrews 5. Verse number 1, every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer gifts and sacrifice for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant, on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason thereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh his honor to himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he saith unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. That's what Christ is. He became that perfect high priest in the flesh. He surrendered himself. He submitted himself to the plan, to the will of Father that was before the foundation of the world. That's the beauty of the high priest we have in Christ. That rod that budded, it was just Christ. It pictured him. All the way back then, I'm going to show you the true way. I'm going to give you an absolute clear marker, as clear as the Red Sea was, as clear as stopping the Jordan and dry land, as clear as possible. I'm going to show you who it is. And brother, I tell you, we're doing everything, mankind is doing everything they can, but they're not going to hide Christ. They're not going to hide his priesthood, even they're trying to destroy it. Why do you think it brings such hatred now? Because they know. They realize. They understand. Do you realize the foolishness? We were talking about this the other night. The foolishness of man. We lift up man, their knowledge, their wisdom. You know, this wise man, right? Steve Hawking, boy, he's got some great wisdom, comes some great ideas, right? It's just, what a mind. Do you realize he comes up with a theory and everybody touts him as this genius? He proves another theory to that basically does away with the old theory because it was proven wrong. He proves himself wrong and he's counted a genius. He does that enough and he's the greatest genius. What is he proving? He's proving how foolish and stupid he is, and he says there is no God. That's the wisdom of man. Now, do you want to be found following a man, or do you want to be found following God? Because man out there is going to do everything they can to dissuade you that there is no God. Science is so much smarter. True science, God proves. God proves. And it's proved by God. But that science, falsely so called, that this world wants to push down your throat as a religion, keeps you from that high priest. Keeps you from the Lord. Don't believe in that garbage. I'm going to tell you that's exactly what it is. Garbage. Go to Exodus. Well, we read over there. We'll just read the second one in that, the tables of stone. Well, we do want to do it. Exodus 32. This is a work of God. Exodus 32, verse 15. Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other side were they written. The tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And we all know the two different sets that had to be made because of the sinfulness of the people, right? But it was a work of God. And I love this. You know, we often look and we stop short. We read over there in 1 Corinthians 10, we're talking about that rock. That rock that followed them was Christ. We looked at that picture about Moses striking the rock and then speaking to the rock. We know it's Christ. But this was the rock as well. Hewn out by God and written upon. And it was placed in that ark. Well, what is that? That's Christ. Go read John 1. In the beginning was what? The Word. The Word was with God. What was the Word? God. And 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It is Jesus Christ. So these words, man, I tell you, that's why there ought to be great reverence. We read over there in Hebrews 12, our God is a consuming fire. What does the Word of God do? It will consume you. And you know what? Thanks be to God, it does. We want it to consume us. I want it to destroy this flesh. I want it to break it down. I want it to get it out of the way so the spiritual man can shine through. The reason why we don't like to read or study is because it hurts us. It condemns us. The fire, it hurts. But that's exactly why we need to. Because the flesh needs to be destroyed. It needs to be put under subjection that the spirit can walk. That the spirit can have life. So don't, you know, I don't know why it's so hard for me to say. I don't know why it's so hard for me to stick to routines. Because your flesh doesn't want it. You got to fight yourself to read, to study, to even come in the presence of God. Because, man, you know, a lot of people don't go to church camp for that reason. Solid 5 days of the Word. Lessons, 2 messages each day, devotions. It's too much. Can't handle it. They're not trained. Too much flesh. We need it. That fire needs to burn. It needs to burn up and get rid of this old flesh so we can walk in the Spirit. Over in same chapter. Yeah, I know. Let's go down to John, the first chapter. John 1. This word, more precious than we could ever imagine. I meant 8th chapter, not the first chapter. John 8. More precious than we could ever imagine. In verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Hey, we're already free. We're of Abraham's seed. What can you give us? We're of that seed of Abraham. We've never been in a bondage. We are free. And we cry the same words out all the time. What do you need free? I am free. Praise God. I love him. I'm a church member. I'm sitting right here. While we have chains, we drag around constantly. Because we don't recognize what bondage is. They didn't. They were in bondage right then. They were in Egypt for how many years? We've never been in bondage. We're free. We're not in bondage. We're free. Think about what bondage is. How many of you cannot worship and serve the Lord like you desire because of your financial burden? Because of your job, the time constraints. And I'm here all the time. How tired are you? How much do you get out of it? Can you go to visitation? The other night, Brother Cooper dared me. You know, he goes up there and he goes, you know, you ask the people, since it's Thursday night about 7, you should be able to come to visitation next Thursday night. But we got work. We're tired. There's other things. We don't realize how much in bondage we really are. Well, what sets us free? Continue in the words of Jesus Christ. They will make you free. They will give you hope. They will give you, you know, you think about this. They will give you a new direction for your life. That's revival. That's what revival is. Understanding what God wants and then getting on that path and now walk it. Take those steps. And when I tell you, habit is a hard thing to break. I know that. I understand that. It's brutal trying to break a habit. But understand, habits can be broken. The Lord is stronger than you and I and our habits. Look at what he says right here. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. Free from everything that hinders you. Free from every weight that besets you and hinders you. You can be free if you allow him to set you free. If you desire it. If you desire it. Go to John, the 6th chapter. Well, first of all, Exodus 16, then we'll go to John 6. Exodus 16, that third item in there was that pot of manna. Honest, I mean, it seems simple enough, right? It's just God providing them sustenance, just God providing them food. Exodus 16, verse 33. Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. We know this manna was provided because the children of Israel cried out, we need food. Lord, give us some sustenance. And boy, they wanted to go back to Egypt. They remembered all the things they could have had right there. And the Lord provided for them. And for 40 years, God made sure that they never hungered. Didn't matter what they gathered. This is what I don't understand, why we can't perceive what Matthew 6:33 says. God says, it doesn't even matter how much you gather. You gather what you can, you eat it, it'll be enough. You'll be full. Those who gathered little were okay. Those who gathered much were okay. It didn't matter. God would provide. But we don't want that. We want the most. We want to gather more. We see what others have, and we want to have that. We're not content with such things that we have. Jesus is a picture that in him you can be content. Doesn't matter what earthly things you have. What do you have spiritually with Christ? He will feed you the best. He will feed you. You will be full. You will be satisfied. Doesn't matter what you want to do or have to do this and that. He will satisfy you. Go to John, the 6th chapter. This was Jesus Christ. He was that manna. He was that bread that God gave from heaven. John, the 6th chapter, verse number 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to him, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said to him, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. He goes all the way down here talking about this very same thing, revealing who he was. Many of his disciples said, this is a hard saying. Who can receive it? Who can know it? And they walked away. I can't live by Matthew 6:33. You can't expect me just to rely upon God wholly and completely in my life. You can't expect me to do this and do that, forsake, you know, I'm supposed to forsake my jobs and be in services. I'm supposed to put others before myself. How dare God expect that of us? Really? That we would care more for him and this holy place than what we have to do. It's not what I want to do. I have to do it. See, that's why they walked away. Right. Jesus frankly turned to him, will you also go away? Thou hast the words of life. Right. Where else can we go? That's the point we have to get to. What else is there? What else is there than putting God, seeking him first? There's nothing else to life. And brother, I tell you, you know, we want to make the next generation a little easier. We want to help our kids, this and that. But brother, teach them Christ. Don't lay up riches. Don't lay up earthly treasures. Lay up godly wisdom. That's all they need. If you give them that, you've given them everything. Because you know what? God will provide. God will be their sustenance. God will be their retirement. God will be the one that sustains and fulfills them. Most of all, turn over to Hebrews 11. Israel had to believe in God's provision every single day and day by day. Do you realize that? Because the food came down every day, except for on the Sabbath, right? Every day. Well, I wonder if it's going to come tomorrow. Do you think that after maybe, I don't know, a couple of years, they knew it would be there? Kind of took them for granted. That'll be there. Do you realize God can become a good habit? Do you realize that one day, after waking up one day, after trusting the Lord enough, you'll realize, I just count on Him. I just believe. I just know. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse number 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Somewhere along this 40-year journey, they had a faith in God. Their substance, their evidence. You know, they couldn't put it to words. How do you know it's going to be there tomorrow? Because I believe our God. He's done it in the past. He promised He would. I know He'll do it in the future. They learned faith. Somewhere along this journey, God expects us to learn faith. In fact, we have to. If we want to enter into that city, if we truly want to be a part of this sanctuary, we must learn faith. What does that mean? Well, Brother Crabtree harps on you all the time. I know he does because he did when I was here. Matthew 6, 33. Somewhere along the line, we got to learn what that means. To seek God first. Him to have the preeminence. At some point, if we're going to be a part of that great bridal relationship and be a part of that city, we're going to have to come to know what that means, truly means. Living it. Or else we're going to fall short. And understand there's going to be a day and every one of us are going to have to give an account. Bible says we want to make sure that the teachings that the Lord, the bishop's been giving us, we don't want to have to make them give an account that'll bring them sorrow. Because that'll be bad for us, right? Those who were the hearers, those who didn't receive the word of God, didn't take it to account. John 20. You must have got me up here really late tonight. John 20, 29. Jesus saying to him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. I want us to think about that. Do you believe? I mean, we talked about this a little bit the other night. Never seen him. Never physically handled him. Never been able to hug him. But do you believe that Jesus Christ is worth living for? Worth dedicating every ounce of your life for? But I tell you what, if there rose a need tomorrow, could you go down to your bank, take everything out, and say, you know what, here it is. God will provide. Do you believe that much? Whoa. Lord never do that. No, we just don't see it. We just don't recognize it. There are needs all the time. But where does that need, how do I fit into that? That's what we refuse to see. What does it mean to sacrifice? But I tell you what, 10%, we just learned a lesson here tonight in devotion about that offering, right? That tithe, 10%. That's not a sacrifice. That's not a sacrifice. Did Jesus give 10% for you? Did he give 10% for me? It's not a sacrifice. Gave up my time, go down to church camp and spend a whole week helping the camp. That's not a sacrifice. Sacrifice is giving of yourself. Sacrifice is when you don't have it, you give anyway. When you don't have the means, but that's called a sacrifice. Lord wants us to be a living sacrifice. Acceptable unto Him. That's not giving a 10%. That's not given of our abundance. That's given what we don't have to give. Time, effort, energy. Well, I can't be late, you know. I wish I could talk to him, but I don't have time. Got to go. There's no sacrifice in that. Talking to somebody in great need, is it worth it to lose a job over? I think it was Brother Cooper. Remember shared with me many times. I think with all of us many times. He had a class. Final, I think it was. Somebody really wanted to talk to him. Needed to talk to him. I wish I could. Don't have time right now. As soon as he gets done, then I will. Killed himself. It's a hard thing. It's a hard thing. But how many times that happened to all of us? Why? Because I don't have time. I don't understand sacrifice. I don't understand not just letting someone else do it. Someone will get it done. But you know what? Then it never gets done. True sacrifice. John 10, verse 10. Last couple we're going to look at here. John 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus, that's sacrifice. Left everything, all glory, all riches, knowing what he would have to do, knowing the separation that's going to take place on the cross, so I could have some life. Not just some life, abundant life. That's sacrifice. And what did it say over there in Peter? What did he do? He left us some steps, some footprints to follow, not to admire. What a great path he did. What a great man. What a great God he is to us. No, he said, now you follow. Not to just admire what I've done. Not just to lift up what I've done. You follow what I've done. That's what we're to do. And brother, I tell you, if we see that kind of sacrifice, now we understand, man, what I'm doing, that's not sacrifice. Not like Christ. I need to change. I need to get a zeal. I like the church quarter. You know what I need? I need to addict myself to the ministry. I need to be addicted to that. Over in 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, wouldn't it be more true? For we walk by sight, not by faith. That's kind of reality. But what does God say we ought to do? We walk by faith, not by sight, not by what I physically see. I walk by faith, believing God, believing Christ, believing Matthew's the sixth chapter, knowing he'll provide all of those things so I can seek first the kingdom of God. That's belief. That's faith. James 2, last one. Piano song leader, go ahead and come. John, or James 2, verse number 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful of the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? We don't want a dead faith. We want a living faith. A faith that demonstrates, just like it talks about afterward with Abraham and Isaac, that declares what faith really is. That I will do whatever. Think about it. Yes, I'll take my only son, my beloved son, the one you've been promising all these years, and I will kill him. That's faith. Because he believed God, whether he would stop me, whether he'd rise again, whatever happened, he believed God. That's the faith we have in this life. To be a living sacrifice, it takes that faith. And brother, I tell you, that's not an easy walk. That's not for everyone, as we talked about before. But if we want to be a part of this beautiful house that leads us to this consuming fire, that we should desire to be in front. Man, it's a consuming fire. Don't want it. Don't want that. Children of Israel didn't want to be around. Moses, you go speak for us. What did Moses say? Oh, God, hide me. Let me run away. No, he said, show me your glory. He got a taste of it. He wanted more. So what do you want? What's going to be our cry? Like the children of Israel, you know what, Brother Kendry, you go before us. You lead the way. You talk to God. You share with us. Or you get a taste of that glory. Lord, show me more. I want to be more in your presence. I want your glory to fill me up. I'm not satisfied with the little bit I have right now. I want a greater glory. As we said before, it's up to you. No one else. And tonight, it is your choice. Next week, you're going to go back to old habits, old routines, or you can start a brand new one. And you can walk in Christ as he desires you to walk. And you know what? You can continue in that word. You can continue in that glory. You can rejoice. You can surrender more. You can learn what true sacrifice is. And you can be satisfied. You can be at peace. And I pray wherever you stand tonight, whatever your position is with the Lord, that you get closer, that you're drawn to him, and that you will surrender, whether it's salvation that you need, baptism, church membership, getting rid of sin, surrendering to something you know the Lord wants you to do, whatever it is. If you're not getting closer tonight, then there was no reason for you to be in his presence. That consuming fire should have burned away enough of that flesh so his word could penetrate your heart so that you would surrender. I think that's why he wanted us to assemble together, so he could be in our presence, so he could burn at our hearts and cause us to say like Isaiah, here am I, send me. I will gladly do your will. I've broken, I've seen myself, I know who I am, and I see your glory, and I choose you. You see, hopefully that we get drawn to that place. God, I choose you. Let's stand. What number should we sing?
85.
I pray that you will let God have his way with your life. Don't just sing it. But I pray that from the heart you will surrender that to the Lord. Lord, it is your life. As was brought out, you know what? I am bought with a price. I know that. I am no longer my own. I am yours. And whatever you want, I gladly surrender. It is yours. Will you surrender to the Lord tonight? I tell you what, you continue to greet him. You continue to say, oh, another season, another time. One day the Lord just may stop and not work upon you any longer. Not bring that conviction anymore. Brother, you know what? You don't want that. You don't want that conviction to stop. You don't want the Lord to stop working with you. You know why? Because then you're done. There's no hope to change. No man comes to Father except it says, he draw him. That spirit no longer draws you, no longer dealing with you, you're in trouble. Don't resist him. Don't grieve him. As he pulls you, as he directs you, as he convicts you, surrender. Even now, surrender to him. Why don't you come?